1850. March 1st, 1850. My dear brethren and sisters. Ellen G. White. My dear brethren and sisters. This is a very important hour with us. Satan has come down with great power, and we must strive hard and press our way to the kingdom. We have a mighty foe to contend with, but an almighty friend to protect and strengthen us in the conflict. If we are firmly fixed upon the present truth and have our hope like an anchor of the soul cast within the second veil, the various winds of false doctrine and error cannot move us. The excitements and false reformations of this day do not move us, for we know that the master of the house rose up in 1844 and shut the door of the first apartment of the heavenly tabernacle. And now we certainly expect that they will go with their flocks to seek the Lord. But they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself within the second veil from them. The Lord has shown me that the power which is with them is a mere human influence and not the power of God. Those who have published The Watchman have removed the landmarks. I saw 2 months ago that their time would pass by, and then some honest souls who have been deceived by this time will have a chance to receive the truth. I saw that most of those who preach this new time do not believe it themselves. I saw that our message was not to the shepherds who have led the flock astray, but to the poor, hungry, scattered sheep, in hope. E. G. White, April 1st, 1850. To the Little Flock, Ellen G. White. Dear brethren, the Lord gave me a view, January 26th, which I will relate. I saw that some of the people of God were stupid and dormant, and were but half awake, and did not realize the time we were now living in, and that the man with the dirt brush had entered, and that some were in danger of being swept away. I begged of Jesus to save them, to spare them a little longer, and let them see their awful danger, that they might get ready before it should be forever too late. The angel said, "Destruction is coming like a mighty whirlwind." I begged of the angel to pity and to save those who loved this world and were attached to their possessions and were not willing to cut loose from them and sacrifice them to speed the messengers on their way to feed the hungry sheep who were perishing for want of spiritual food. As I viewed poor souls dying for want of the present truth, and some who professed to believe the truth were letting them die by withholding the necessary means to carry forward the work of God, the sight was too painful, and I begged of the angel to remove it from me. I saw that when the cause of God called for some of their property, like the young man who came to Jesus, Matthew 19, verse 16 to 22, they went away sorrowful, and that soon the overflowing scourge would pass over and sweep their possessions all away, and then it would be too late to sacrifice earthly goods and lay up a treasure in heaven. I then saw the glorious Redeemer, beautiful and lovely, that he left the realms of glory and came to this dark and lonely world to give his precious life and die, the just for the unjust. He bore the cruel mocking and scourging, and wore the plaited crown of thorns, and sweat great drops of blood in the garden, while the burden of the sins of the whole world were upon him. The angel asked, "What for?" Oh, I saw and knew that it was for us. For our sins he suffered all this, that by his precious blood he might redeem us unto God. Then again was held up before me those who were not willing to dispose of this world's goods to save perishing souls by sending them the truth, while Jesus stands before the Father, pleading his blood, his sufferings, and his death for them, and while God's messengers were waiting, ready to carry them the saving truth that they might be sealed with the seal of the living God. It was hard for some who professed to believe the present truth to even do so little as to hand the messengers God's own money that he had lent them to be stewards over. Then the suffering Jesus, his sacrifice and love so deep as to give his life for them, was again held up before me. And then the lives of those who professed to be his followers, who had this world's goods and considered it so great a thing to help the cause of salvation. The angel said, "Can such enter heaven?" Another angel answered, "No, never, never, never. Those who are not interested in the cause of God on earth can never sing the song of redeeming love above. I saw that the quick work that God was doing on earth would soon be cut short in righteousness, and that the swift messengers must speed on their way to search out the scattered flock." An angel said, "Are all messengers?" "No, no. God's messengers have a message." I saw that the cause of God had been hindered and dishonored by some traveling who had no message from God. Such will have to give an account to God for every dollar they have used in traveling where it was not their duty to go. For that money might have helped on the cause of God, and for the lack of it, souls have starved and died for the want of spiritual food that might have been given them by God's called and chosen messengers if they had had the means. The mighty shaking has commenced and will go on, and all will be shaken out who are not willing to take a hold and unyielding stand for the truth and sacrifice for God and his cause. The angel said, "Think ye that any will be compelled to sacrifice? No. No, it must be a free will offering. It will take all to buy the field," I cried to God to spare his people, some of whom were fainting and dying. I saw that those who have strength to labor with their hands and help sustain the cause were as accountable for that strength as others were for their property. Then I saw that the judgments of Almighty God were speedily coming. I begged of the angel to speak in his language to the people. Said he, "All the thunders and lightnings of Mount Sinai would not move those who will not be moved by the plain truths of the Word of God. Neither would an angel's message awake them." I then beheld the beauty and loveliness of Jesus. His robe was whiter than the whitest white. No language can describe his glory and exalted loveliness. All who keep the commandments of God will enter in through the gates into the city, and have right to the tree of life, and ever be in the presence of the lovely Jesus, whose countenance shines brighter than the sun at noonday. Then I was pointed to Adam and Eve in Eden. They partook of the forbidden tree, and then the flaming sword was placed around the tree of life, and they were driven from the garden, lest they should partake of the tree of life and be immortal sinners. The tree of life was to perpetuate immortality. I heard an angel ask, "Who of the family of Adam have passed that flaming sword and have partaken of the tree of life?" I heard another angel answer, "Not one of the family of Adam have passed that flaming sword and partaken of that tree. Therefore there is not an immortal sinner. The soul that sinneth, it shall die an everlasting death, a death that will last forever, where there will be no hope of a resurrection. And then the wrath of God will be appeased." I saw that the saints will rest in the holy city and reign as kings and priests 1,000 years. Then Jesus will descend with the saints upon the Mount of Olives, and the mount will part asunder and become a mighty plain for the paradise of God to rest upon. The rest of the earth will not be cleansed until the wicked dead are raised at the end of the 1,000 years and gather up around the city. For the feet of the wicked will never desecrate the earth made new. Then fire will come down from God out of heaven and devour them, burn them up root and branch. Satan is the root, and his children are the branches. The same fire that will devour the wicked will purify the earth. In hope of immortality at the appearing of Jesus. E.G. White, May 1, 1850. Eli Curtis. Ellen G. White, Eli Curtis. It is well known by many of the brethren that Eli Curtis has published many of my visions. He has pursued such an inconsistent course for some time past, and his influence on the cause of truth is such at this time that I feel it my duty to say to the brethren that I have no faith in his course, and that he has published my visions contrary to my wishes, even after I had requested him not to publish them. E. G. White, November 1, 1850. Dear Brethren and Sisters, Ellen G. White. Dear Brethren and Sisters, I wish to give you a short sketch of what the Lord has recently shown to me in vision. I was shown the loveliness of Jesus and the love that the angels have for one another. Said the angel, "Can ye not behold their love? Follow it." Just so God's people must love one another. Rather let blame fall on thyself than on a brother. I saw that the message "sell that ye have and give alms" had not been given by some in its clear light, that the true object of the words of our Savior had not been clearly presented. I saw that the object of selling was not to give to those who are able to labor and support themselves, but to spread the truth. It is a sin to support and indulge those who are able to labor in idleness. Some have been zealous to attend all the meetings, not to glorify God, but for the loaves and fishes. Such had much better been at home laboring with their hands, the thing that is good, to supply the wants of their families, and to have something to give to sustain the precious cause of present truth. Some, I saw, had erred in praying for the sick to be healed before unbelievers. If any among us are sick, and call for the elders of the church to pray over them, according to James 5, verse 14-15, we should follow the example of Jesus. He put unbelievers out of the room, then healed the sick. So we should seek to be separated from the unbelief of those who have not faith when we pray for the sick among us. Then I was pointed back to the time that Jesus took his disciples away alone into an upper room and first washed their feet and then gave them to eat of the broken bread to represent his broken body and juice of the vine to represent his spilled blood. I saw that all should move understandingly and follow the example of Jesus in these things, and when attending to these ordinances, should be as separate from unbelievers as possible. Then I was shown that the seven last plagues will be poured out after Jesus leaves the sanctuary. Said the angel, "It is the wrath of God and the Lamb that causes the destruction or death of the wicked. At the voice of God, the saints will be mighty and terrible as an army with banners, but they will not then execute the judgment written. The execution of the judgment will be at the close of the 1,000 years. After the saints are changed to immortality and are caught up together and receive their harps, crowns, etc., and enter the holy city, Jesus and the saints set in judgment. The books are opened, the book of life and the book of death. The book of life contains the good deeds of the saints, and the book of death contains the evil deeds of the wicked. These books were compared with a statute book, the Bible, and according to that they were judged. The saints in unison with Jesus pass their judgment upon the wicked dead. Behold ye, said the angel, the saints sit in judgment, in unison with Jesus, and mete out to each of the wicked according to the deeds done in the body. And it is set off against their names what they must receive at the execution of the judgment. This, I saw, was the work of the saints with Jesus in the holy city before it descends to the earth through the 1,000 years. Then at the close of the 1,000 years, Jesus and the angels and all the saints with him leaves the holy city, and while he is descending to the earth with them, the wicked dead are raised. And then the very men that pierced him, being raised, will see him afar off in all his glory, the angels and saints with him, and will wail because of him. They will see the prints of the nails in his hands and in his feet, and where they thrust the spear into his side. The prints of the nails and the spear will then be his glory. It is at the close of the 1,000 years that Jesus stands upon the Mount of Olives, and the mount parts asunder, and it becomes a mighty plain. And those who flee at that time are the wicked that have just been raised. Then the holy city comes down and settles on the plain. Then Satan imbues the wicked that have been raised with his spirit. He flatters them that the army in the city is small, and that his army is large, and that they can overcome the saints and take the city. While Satan was rallying his army, the saints were in the city, beholding the beauty and glory of the paradise of God. Jesus was at their head, leading them. All at once the lovely Savior was gone from our company, but soon we heard his lovely voice, saying, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." We gathered about Jesus, and just as he closed the gates of the city, the curse was pronounced upon the wicked. The gates were shut. Then the saints used their wings and mounted to the top of the wall of the city. Jesus was also with them. His crown looked brilliant and glorious. It was a crown within a crown, seven in number. The crowns of the saints were of the most pure gold, decked with stars. Their faces shone with glory, for they were in the express image of Jesus. And as they arose and moved all together to the top of the city, I was enraptured with the sight. Then the wicked saw what they had lost, and fire was breathed from God upon them and consumed them. This was the execution of the judgment. The wicked then received according as the saints in unison with Jesus had meted out to them during the 1,000 years. The same fire from God that consumed the wicked purified the whole earth. The broken, ragged mountains melted with fervent heat, the atmosphere also, and all the stubble was consumed. Then our inheritance opened before us, glorious and beautiful, and we inherited the whole earth made new. We all shouted with a loud voice, "Glory! Alleluia!"
I also saw that the shepherds should consult those in whom they have reason to have confidence, those who have been in all the messages and affirm in all the present truth, before they advocate any new point of importance which they may think the Bible sustains. Then the shepherds will be perfectly united, and the union of the shepherds will be felt by the church. Such a course, I saw, would prevent unhappy divisions, and then there would be no danger of the precious flock being divided and the sheep scattered without a shepherd. September 23rd. The Lord showed me that he had stretched out his hand the second time to recover the remnant of his people, and that efforts must be redoubled in this gathering time. In the scattering time, Israel was smitten and torn. But now, in the gathering time, God will heal and bind up his people. In the scattering, efforts made to spread the truth had but little effect, accomplished but little or nothing. But in the gathering, when God has set his hand to gather his people, efforts to spread the truth will have their designed effect. All should be united and zealous in the work. I saw that it was a shame for any to refer to the scattering for examples to govern us now in the gathering. For if God does no more for us now than he did then, Israel would never be gathered. It is as necessary that the truth should be published in a paper as preached. The Lord showed me that the 1843 chart was directed by his hand, and that no part of it should be altered, that the figures were as he wanted them, that his hand was over and hid a mistake in some of the figures, so that none could see it until his hand was removed. Then I saw in relation to the daily that the word sacrifice was supplied by man's wisdom and does not belong to the text, and that the Lord gave the correct view of it to those who gave the judgment hour cry. When union existed, before 1844, nearly all were united on the correct view of the daily. But since 1844, in the confusion, other views have been embraced, and darkness and confusion has followed. The Lord showed me that time had not been a test since 1844, and that time will never again be a test. Then I was pointed to some who are in the great error, that the saints are yet to go to Old Jerusalem, etc., before the Lord comes. Such a view is calculated to take the mind and interest from the present work of God, under the message of the third angel. For if we are to go to Jerusalem, then our minds will naturally be there, and our means will be withheld from other uses to get the saints to Jerusalem. I saw that the reason why they were left to go into this great error is because they have not confessed and forsaken their errors that they have been in for a number of years past. E.G. White.